The reading is from chapter 3, verses 4, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derive its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord.
Yeah. Be traditional to say it's good to be with you today, but I've kind of been with you every Sunday for 25 years, so I won't say that. We're looking at a passage today that is passage that you've probably read numbers of times. If you've read Ephesians, every time you read it, that passage is in the middle of it. And the problem is that you read it and you say, yeah, sure. And you don't realize what's in there. I'm afraid that's what the Christian life's about, really. You get so used to being a Christian. I don't mean that in a bad sense, but if you've been a Christian for a while, you're a new Christian, it's exciting. You've been a Christian for a while, you're kind of used to it, okay? Another day, another week, another service, and so on. And we don't realize what's in there. I think it's almost like if you look down a well and you've got a, you pick up a rock and you wonder how deep it is, and you throw the rock into the well, or maybe it's a mine shaft or something, and you throw the rock in the well, and then you listen until you hear it splash or clunk at the bottom. And you don't hear anything. So, how deep is this thing? Now, this passage is like that. You read it quickly, sure, yes. And then you look at it, like I've had to do this week, okay? And you realize there's so much depth that you don't understand. Okay? Now, heaven will be like that, but this passage is Paul praying to encourage us, or praying that the Lord would give us an understanding of how deep the well is. Okay? An understanding of, yes, Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. Yeah. Okay. Do you understand? And so that's what we're going to be looking at. But let's pray a moment, and then I want to talk a little bit. Then we're going to watch a video on a thing that you're not expecting, and then I'll talk a bit afterwards. Okay. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you that we can come and talk to you. Father, we can come to you as our Father, Lord Holy Spirit, that you with us. Would pray today that you would open our eyes to some extent so that we can see something of the magnificence, the richness, the fullness, the incomprehensibleness of what it means to a believer, to be a believer, what it means to be born again. Oh Lord, that we might see. I pray for myself, Lord. I've been a Christian a long time. I don't see. Lord, I see little bits. Would you not help us to see how much there is? Just, we can't see it all, but can you show us something of the richness of what it means to have the new birth, of what it means to be a child of God, of what it means to be a brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, or sister of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, please would you open the passage to us and just help us to see. Amen. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 3. If you've got a book of words, you're welcome to look. Otherwise, it's not a long passage, and I'll read bits as we go along. So it's not the end of the world. Let me put my glasses on, otherwise I won't be reading anything. Okay. And, you know, Ray asked me to be part of a series on prayer. I thought, forget. Okay. Ever since I became a Christian, I have felt guilty about my prayer life. Okay. I don't like to talk about it. Okay. I've always felt my prayers have been completely inadequate. When I'd been a Christian for a year, and I really think I probably was a Christian, I read a book by an old guy, I won't mention his name, and it was two sermons in it called Hypocrites Deficient in the Duty of Secret Prayer. When I read the first one, I never had the guts to read the second one. I read this thing and I thought, I can't be a Christian. He was basically saying, if you're a hypocrite and you think you're a Christian and you're not at all, key sign of it is that you don't pray in private. And a very eloquent guy. It was terrible. It was like being operated on, having your heart taken out while you're awake, you know. And you go through and you think, right. What I did on that occasion, and I would mention it before, but I want to recommend to you, if you're in a situation where you say, I want to be a Christian, but I don't know, I don't think I'm a Christian, I don't know if I'm a Christian. I remember when the pianist called me into her room when she was 11 and said to me, Daddy, and she had tears running down her face, Daddy, I don't think I'm a Christian. What do I do? What do I do? Maybe you're in that situation. You really don't, you're not confident. Okay? And I told her of my experience. And I said to her, what I did in that situation was, I thought, it's pointless trying to examine my own heart. Because I'm devious anyway, and I'll lie to myself. But there's a verse in John chapter 6 which says, the one who comes to me, I will never turn away. And I went to the Lord with that verse, and I said, Lord, you have said, if I come to you, you'll never turn me away. And I know you don't expect me to bring anything because I've got nothing to bring. Boy, I've got nothing to bring except stuff you don't want. But here I am. Please don't turn me away. Please will you make me a believer. Okay? And I prayed like that and ended and nothing happened. And so the following night I did the same thing. Right? Now, I don't know, maybe that was when I became a Christian. But Liesl did that. And that's when she became a Christian. You ask her. That's when she became a Christian. What is it? You come to the Lord and you say, I've got nothing to offer you. Nothing. I've been professing to be a Christian for a while and so I really don't know if it's true. But here I am. Here I am. Please, will you bring me into the kingdom? And you say, I don't understand why Jesus died. And so I say, don't worry about it. Go to him and ask him. Anyway, that's the background, but subsequently still, despite that, I feel hopeless about my prayer life. So if you feel terrible about the fact that when you pray, your mind goes around like a squash game, okay? Just join the family. I've got ADD, which makes it worse, okay? But I've got an excuse, maybe you don't, okay? And you struggle to pray. People talk about, you know, pray for half an hour. I think, whistle, okay? I can't do that. Can't do that. Now, some people can. If you can, the Lord bless you. And please pray for me while you're doing it. Okay. But prayer doesn't come easily. And so I'm not giving any rules about prayer. That would be the ultimate in hypocrisy. But I want to give you a couple of thoughts, and then we look at the passage. Look at a movie, and then look at the passage. Okay. I want to suggest to you that prayer is actually quite simple. It's actually talking to the Lord in the language that means most to you, honestly and sincerely. Don't look for fancy words, you know. If Roger came to me when he was a kid and said, O great and mighty one who inhabits the chair and the lounge, please can I say, oh, for goodness sakes, okay, you know. You talk to him. He speaks all 7,000 languages on earth plus some, okay. Just talk to him. And say sincerely what you want. And you don't need to fluff it up. You just say what you want. And when you've finished saying it, if your mind's still there, you can stop talking. Okay? Prayer is a very simple thing. Okay? As we'll see, it is something else altogether. Because we need to understand who we're talking to. And I don't know about you, but I don't. Steve's going to show us a video now, I hope. I don't know if we can cull the lights at the same time. Maybe we can't. But I just want you to look at this just to see a little bit. Who are you talking to when you're praying? You're praying to the one who made that, and not just made it, but actually runs it. Every detail of it, every grain of sand in the whole kit and caboodle, he runs, he's conscious of, he knows about it. You think, does he know about me? Are you kidding? And then you say, like a guy said, in David said in Psalm 8, when I look at your heavens, what is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? And I say, he not only exists beyond the farthest galaxies, and he's bigger than that. Okay, in fact, you can't talk about being God, being bigger, but he's beyond that. He made it. Okay, he runs it. He controls it in detail. Okay, but that God is throughout his whole universe. So right now he's on the side of the farthest galaxy in the universe, but he's here. And when you talk to him, he's here. Now that's who we're talking to. I think sometimes a little bit of looking at the universe, a little bit of looking at the world around us, call it science if you want to, but having a look at these things actually is very helpful in trying to understand God. And in Romans 1, it says, what may be known about God is plain to them because God's made it plain to them, because his eternal power and divine nature being clearly seen through what has been made. And I want to suggest that it may be good for your Christian life to get into the habit when you look at things, just to remember the Lord actually made that and just say thank you. Or if you see a fabulous sunset, a sunrise, as I did with Roger the other day, yes, and we're looking at the sunrise, you know, say, isn't that amazing? Good to think, Lord, that's amazing, okay? And you'll say, yeah, I made it, okay? I can see it better than you can. Anyway, that's what I want to look at, because it gives us an idea of the bigness of what we're talking about. Now when we get to this passage that Sinead read to us earlier, what this passage is about, thankfully it's not rules as to how to pray, because I wouldn't want to do that, okay? What it is, it's Paul describing what he was praying about, okay? And Paul goes like this, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in the inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Look at that. That God, that you may be filled with all his fullness. Now to him who's, have you said, can't be possible. Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work in us, to him be glory in the church and Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Okay. What this is Paul praying for the Ephesians. And because the book of Ephesians is written for us also, in one sense he's praying for us also. And he's not saying you must do this and do this and do this and do this. If you try that, you're dead. Okay? Christianity is not about do and do and do and do and do. That's not what it's about. It's about primarily about what God is doing in you. Yes, you must do. Of course you must be active. Of course, what the Ten Commandments are about. Of course we've got to be active. But ultimately, this is Paul asking the Father to send the Holy Spirit and help us to understand who the Lord Jesus is. And it's all what God is doing, what God is doing, what God is doing. So if you're thinking, oh, I wish this is true, I wish I could experience some of this, what must I do? You ask. That's all you can do. So let's have a quick look here. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. What's he saying? A kneeling before the Father, who is, if you know the Lord Jesus, and as a, if you don't know that you know the Lord Jesus, maybe you must do what I was talking about, and then you will, okay? But he says, the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives that name. What does that mean? It says every Christian person on the planet is a child of the Father. And we carry the same name. I have the great pleasure this morning because I have two of my sons here, and it's very rare that we have both of them at the same time, who've got my name, okay? Now, all of us have got God's name. I had an interesting experience years ago where I went to a medical conference. It was 1994. Prior to that, I grew up in Zimbabwe and came to South Africa. Going north of the Zambezi River was forbidden. And you never met anybody from north of the Zambezi River. It was like it might as well have been on another planet. Okay, it just didn't happen. And I went to this conference with people, medical people from all over Africa. And I was so excited. I want to meet Christians from elsewhere in Africa. Okay. So I go along and I'm standing in the introductory thing and I thought, I live here, so I must be nice to people and greet them. And I walked up to a group, there were three guys in white kanzus, sort of white outfits from somewhere in the north of Africa. I don't know, maybe Muslims, I don't know. And there was another guy in a suit. So I started talking to them and I thought, well, they probably don't qualify. So anyway, they drifted off and I was chatting to this guy and after about 5 minutes, he looked at me. Now he's an Ethiopian. The only Ethiopian I knew about was the eunuch in the New Testament. I never met an Ethiopian in my life. So I'm talking to this guy, and after about 5 minutes, he looks at me and says, are you a Christian? Now, I hadn't said anything Christian, but you know, sometimes you can see this guy, totally different culture, totally different background, looks different. Are you a Christian? And I end up having a lovely conversation with somebody who's my brother. Oh, it's special. Absolutely special. Now, he's saying, the Lord, he kneels before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. That's every believer everywhere. That's what it's going to be like afterwards. And then he starts praying stuff that is incomprehensible. I pray out of his glorious riches that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Yeah, he's talking to Christians here. Now, you might say, well, I do have the Holy Spirit in me. The book says I have. Yeah, you become a Christian, you've got the Holy Spirit. But he's talking more than that. That's a given. He knows that. He's taught that elsewhere. That's true. But he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, like how much gold is there in the universe? I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in the inner being. Do you want to be stronger spiritually? Hey, what do you do to be stronger spiritually? Ask the Lord. He's the only one that can do that. Okay. By all means, read. By the way, I think reading Christian books is wonderful. So I'm all for reading Christian books, reading the scriptures, prayer, all that. But you must ask him. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so you're spiritually stronger. Why? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. What he's saying is you can't cope with the fullness of what the Lord is. You've got to be made strong. You remember occasions in the Old Testament when Moses says to God, please, I want to see your face. He says, nobody can see my face. Nobody can see my face and live. Okay? Elijah, same sort of thing. You can't see my face. You will die. But I'll hide you in a rock, and then as I go past, you can look. What's he saying? Do you understand who I am? I'm not a museum exhibit. Okay? I need to be made strong in order to experience something of the fullness of the Lord Jesus. And you say, Chris, do you know this? No. I know about this much. Okay? But there's so much more, like in that movie. Okay? I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now you say, but I'm a Christian, of course Jesus is in my heart. You know, we teach our kids to sing that. I've got Jesus in my heart. Yes? Yeah, but he's talking about more than that. Okay? Of course the Lord Jesus is in your heart. But we've got to be strengthened with power so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. What does that mean? Dwell in the scripture carries the implication of somebody who's vitally alive and stays and lives there. In John 15, it talks about abiding in the Lord Jesus. Okay? Abide with me and I will abide with you. You know that passage about the vine and the branches. And when he's talking about about the Lord Jesus dwelling, he's saying the Lord Jesus is in you and by faith you see him. Faith means seeing. It's like seeing is believing. I really believe that's a nice picture of faith. Once you've seen it, you've seen it. You say, it's true. It's true. Does Table Mountain exist? Yeah, I've seen it. I've seen it. When you become a believer, you start to see spiritual things, not with your eyeballs, but you see. And he's saying that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith so that you know. And you know not just that the Lord Jesus is there, but he's there. He's with you. Always. All the time. He dwells with you. He's living with you. You know, a thrilling thought about that. What it means is wherever you go and what you do, the Lord Jesus is in you. He's with you. You can talk to him. Not with fancy words. You say, Lord Jesus, that leaf is amazing. Or, oh, Lord Jesus, I'm a total failure. Okay? Good to say that often. All right. Okay? The beginning of the Beatitudes, where he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What he's actually saying, and that's the first teaching that the Lord Jesus gave in the New Testament, written down in the New Testament. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, which means blessed are those who realize that they're spiritually bankrupt, that they're spiritually hopeless. One of the things that can be quite distressing as you've been a Christian for a while, you think, I'm not getting any better. I think I'm getting worse. I'm supposed to be getting better, but when I look, oh, I don't want to look. I read an amazing book which was given to me on my 21st birthday. Thankfully, I was been a Christian for a year or so. And it turned my life upside down. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit means you are useless, you are bankrupt, you are hopeless spiritually. If you know that, you are blessed because that means you're a believer. You guys in the past, the Puritans who are like, and they said, if you want to know if somebody's a Christian, first question to ask, does he know how sinful he is? Does he know he's a sinner? And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you probably are getting better, but it looks like it's worse. You know, I had a cataract operation recently, and my eyes weren't that bad. But you picture an old guy living in a house. He's got cataracts in both eyes. He can't see a jolly thing. He's been there for 10 years. He hasn't seen anything, and he finds his way around. And he goes to the ophthalmologist, and they take out the cataracts, and he walks back home, and it's dark because the curtains are closed because Pontus is having light in there. And he switches on the light, and the cockroaches head for the corners. And he realizes how filthy the place is. But he's been living there for years. You become a believer and you start to see, and you, oh no, okay? And you've been a Christian longer and longer and you think, why is it so difficult to pray? Why is this? Why do I keep losing my temper? Why? And actually, it's the Lord showing you, that's actually what you're like. You've always been like that, okay? You've always been like that. But I'm glad you see it. So if you talk to somebody and they say, oh God, I'm struggling, and all the rest, you say, it's a good sign. It's a good sign. Okay. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He's alive. He's vitally alive. And we need to, for me, that kind of prayer I can do. Because it doesn't take longer than 5 seconds. Okay? Lord, that is amazing. Oh, that poor guy on the road, won't you help him? This poor person is struggling with that. You know, 5 seconds, 7 seconds, it's prayer, okay? That's as good as I can do. I can't do long ones, okay? so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Okay? He says, we've got to be rooted and established in love. What is the Christian life about? It's about the main ones that go above that. Duty to God above it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Okay? The other side, duty to know. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these hang all the law and the commandments. Okay? Now that's the foundation. And whether you know it or not, if you're a believer, you do love people. You do. Law said, you do. But not like you should. But you do. You do. And the Lord Jesus said, by this, all people will know you're my disciples because you love each other. An Ethiopian, for goodness sake? Why must an Ethiopian love me? I'm pale and I come from South Africa. Why must he love me? Okay. But we're brothers. Okay. Okay. But that rooted and established in love, that's sort of a given, but we need much more. But then he says, I don't know if you've thought about it. It's very difficult not to love somebody that loves you. Right? When somebody really loves you and respects you, you respect them. Somebody respects me, I think, gee, this guy's intelligent. Okay? Okay, anybody who respects me has got to be brilliant. Okay? But, you know, what's the best way, you know, we love, and it says in 1 John, we love him because he first loved us. Now, how do you get to be loving? You want to be loving, this is the way to get it. Not that you do something, that you see something. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. I find with passages like this, I'm groping. How do you measure love for the tape measure? Okay? How wide and long? One book I read about this, he was saying wide means everybody on earth, all Christians. Long is through the rest of your life, maybe from before the universe began and through the end. Maybe that's true. But I think he's just talking about the love of the Lord Jesus is mind-boggling. It's just beyond conception. Okay? And you say, I don't know what you're talking about. And I don't know what I'm talking about, and I'm saying it. It's how do you get your head around this? It's big. It's big. Like in the movie. It's big. Okay. And he says, we must grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. He says, not just that you'll grasp what his love is like, but you'll know it. You'll know it. She loves me. She really loves me. She really does. You say, that's romantic stuff. There's a kind of a romance that runs through the scriptures. If you look at the Song of Solomon, it's a passionate, series of passionate poems. And you just hope nobody's ever going to ask you to read it in church, okay? I mean, it's serious stuff, but it's passionate emotion. What on earth is that doing in the Bible? Well, the Lord's into romance, okay? He made it. So he's into falling in love. He really is. He really is. But in Ephesians, it says that husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. You know, somebody's just got married and he's smitten with his, oh man, boy, he's never felt like this. That's how Christ loves the church. Okay? That's what he's talking about. He's talking about a romantic love, a longing to be together. No, it's not romantic, you know what I mean. But there's an intensity of it. Okay? Some parts of Christianity you understand with your head, but some of them you don't understand, you just grope, okay? to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love. You say, I don't know that. Lord, please would you enable me to know something of your love. Not all of it, I will explode. Please will you help me to know how much you love me. You see, if we know how much he loves us, then we can do anything. There was a guy called Jim Elliot who was martyred in 1955 in Ecuador. And he and a group of guys went to a group of people in the jungle there who were headhunters, and nobody, they were called orcas, nobody associated with the orcas. The people around, nobody associated with the orcas. Go to the orcas, you're dead meat. Okay? They were fierce. Okay? And they took the gospel to the orcas. They landed on a little island, and they were going to share the gospel with them, and the orcas came out of the jungle and killed them. Okay? But one of them, Jim Elliot, is an amazing Christian. He said to his wife, who wrote his biography, Jim said, if Jesus Christ is God and died for me, then nothing that he asks of me is too much. If Jesus is God and died for me, then nothing that he asks from me is too much. Sounds a horrible story. In actual fact, many orcas did become Christians. It's a lovely story. Some of the kids of those missionaries went back to them and lived with them and shared the gospel with them. And they were converted. And in fact, can I tell you, we sing here. One of the orcas, they were listening to a radio program, and there was a Hallelujah Chorus or something on it. And one of them said, that's the noise. Zero Christian experience. That's the noise. He said, what's the noise? He said, the night we killed those men, there were some shining people in the sky, and they were making that kind of noise. Anyway, back to the passage. That we may grasp how long and how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that love of knowledge, that love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Don't you want something of that? Oh, Lord. What do I do? Well, you ask. This is a prayer, hey? This is not a set of rules. Lord, please, won't you let me see that? Okay? And can I say, that experience of having being so full of God, and I'm not saying I've got it. I'm pointing. That experience of the fullness of God's grace not only transforms individuals, but there come times when it happens to whole communities. It's called revivals. There was one in 1860 in Worcester and Villiersdorp and Wellington in the mountains. And what happens, just like the day of Pentecost, it starts off with Christians seeing what this is about. And they're just taken up with it. You know, there'll be occasion, there was an occasion in that revival when a little girl from one of the rural areas came in and she stood up to pray. And the prayer meeting went on and on and on and on. Not because people are trying to do something fancy or impress God. They can't stop. Right? Many, many people come to faith. And when this happens, and people experience just a bit of this as a community, it's transformative. Transformative. And then you say, no, it can't be possible. It's lovely. You're getting a bit religious. Maybe you need to go and take a tablet or something. Okay? Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. If he can make the universe, he's got no problem working with your heart. Okay? The bit about the love of Christ that I love, that almost touches me most, is the love that won't let me go. You sometimes think as a Christian, the Lord looks and says, oh, man, can't you learn? Do you ever get the feeling that he's not like that? He's not like that. He said, of course he's like that. He must be like that. He said, he's not like that. Lovely book that I'd read, written a long while ago. It's a book called The Heart of Christ in Heaven Towards Sinners and Saints on Earth. And what it is, he's talking about, he says, it's a lovely book, and the guy says, Jesus has gone to heaven now. We know when he was on earth, he was kind to people, and he associated with the worst people. He really did. And they loved him. Who were the ones that loved him? It was the worst people. Okay? Why? Because he's the most approachable man who ever lived. But he's God and he's perfect, sure, but he's the most approachable man that ever lived. Okay? And this book says, we think he's gone to heaven now and he's with the Father, he's lost interest in us. Don't kid yourself. Okay? And he looks at us in our suffering and our struggling and our sinfulness. And his heart comes out to us, and you say, Lord, I'm sorry. And he says, I know you're a bit sorry, but I love you. Okay? I love you. But aren't you going to ditch me? Don't be crazy. Okay? And the love that will not let me go, I think I must stop talking because I've talked too long, but maybe go home and have a look at this passage. But what's more useful would be just to talk to the Lord in Afrikaans, or Xhosa, or whatever language is your language, and just talk to him and be straight and say, look, I can't believe all of what that guy said, but some of it surely must be true. And just talk to him. Shall we pray? And then I think we're going to sing. Oh, Lord Jesus, I can only see the tiniest spark of this. Lord, I think maybe all of us are like that. Maybe many people here can see more than I do. But Lord, please, will you enable us to know that you are dwelling in us because you've given us the faith to do so, to see your love, to see your loving kindness, a love that's not turned off by how useless we are. Lord Jesus, that we might be filled with the fullness of the Father, and we might be useful to you. Amen.